In my notes, I was just looking back. I wrote creative service, and then I wrote, I don't know if anybody else write this, a hymn, A-H-E-M, which is the sound of like, you know. Anyway, I wrote that in my notes, and then I went, work. And as I went back to it recently, I thought, I see now why they've changed what they're calling it. They're not using the word work. They're saying creative service. Because we think of work sort of as a chore. And we think of creative service as a gift, something we do that benefits others in the world around us. It helps. See, we have these issues. We have several things that we think when we think work. By the way, I'm going to be reading from Genesis, and if you want to grab a Bible in the back, that's great, or use your device, get you version. You can go to the App Store right now and get it. But I want you to know, here are the issues that we have when we think about work. First, we have a guy or a band named Loverboy. Some of you remember them. Some of you are like, who? This is my generation's Bruno Mars. But they had a song you might still hear on the radio from time to time, at least I do because I listen to the oldies. They had a song, the lyrics went something like, everybody's working for the weekend. Everybody needs a new romance, you know what I'm saying? Okay, the whole idea that we were working to accomplish something else, to get our money and save for the weekend. Work is dull and boring. That's a common sort of thought. And it's a way that we survive. You know, work is really just about me getting stuff, food for my family, housing. You know, survival requires that I do work for someone else so that I can have stuff and give stuff to my kids. And then also, Adam Smith, who, you know, founded pretty much the concepts that we live under in our economy, along with Karl Marx, who founded a completely different set of principles, both sort of understood work to be an exchange of time and energy for resources, for capital. We trade. I'll give you this if you give me that. That's sort of the way work was understood. And we've kind of got, that's part of the reason we think, okay, well, I got to work so I can feed my family. That's what we're thinking. And then, and I think probably most significantly, we have, I'm going to call it a sacred secular divide. Many of you, and I'll be honest, even me sometimes because I'm broken and I think sideways thoughts, but it's very simple, very easy in our culture, in our Christian culture especially, to think that my job is somehow more important than yours. That if I'm in full-time ministry, well, that's sort of a higher calling, you know? But here's the thing. The word vocation comes from the Latin root voca, which is where the word vocal comes from. It means literally calling. Vocation. Whatever your someone at some point in time when they spoke Latin a lot thought that all of our work, wherever our vocation is, was our calling. And so it sort of skews this idea that there's somehow this separate calling. Well, some people are called, you know, I've heard that. Well, he's called, so he's in ministry, or she's called, so she's a missionary to Africa because they're called. Well, I think it's equally true that you can be called to drive a truck, to drive a train, to be an accountant. You're called. We're all called to these things equally. And one is not more important than another. But we think they are. So those are some of the problems that we have when we think about work. So I want us to think. Consider your career, whether it's in manufacture or you make stuff. Maybe you're in management. You lead a team. Mechanic. You know, what is it that you do? Maybe you're a homemaker and you know, clean messes all day long. Whatever it is, you spend, on average, if you're average American, you spend 80,000 hours doing it. That's the average. So whatever it is, we need to have a right perspective on it. We need to understand it and understand how God sees it. So that's going to be our goal. Our goal is to understand sort of God's perspective on our work and then to hopefully work with his perspective in mind and ultimately, I think, be more fulfilled in it. So first of all, the first thing we need to know is that work existed before the fall. We were made for work. This is so important because I think it gives us a new perspective. Sometimes we just see work as a toil and all we can do is wait for the day where we can either retire or go to heaven so we don't have to work anymore. We were made for it. Look, I'm gonna read a few passages from Genesis, a couple of different accounts of creation. There's actually two stories. If you really read the first couple chapters of Genesis, each one is a separate account, a separate story of how God made things. Part of the reason for that is, one is this sort of wide lens view, and then in the second, it kind of narrows in. You know, well, on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, that's the first account. This is what God did. And the second kind of zooms in on the creation and delegation of work to humanity, to man. So, first part, I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26, 28. This is the first account. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" I love that because the Hebrew actually says creepy, crawly, creepy. "Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" I'm going to jump to Genesis 2. This is the second account. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of the good and evil. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Pretty much everything, I think these chapters, these two chapters, are neglected a lot, because I think pretty much everything that we need to know can be found ultimately in here, or at least it's sort of seed, everything. The seed of everything is in what I just read to you. We have a creator. We have who's in charge, right? We have that. We have work. We have the reason for our troubles. Little hint, what we read there, there's also this tree. We'll see more in the next chapter, ultimately, about the real cause of our troubles. But I think in order to have a full perspective, a grand understanding of our work, we must understand the picture in the foyer. You guys, I've kind of mentioned that a couple of times before, but that picture out there with the trees, the one tree, it tells a story of creation. Everything is good and right and the way it's supposed to be, and that's kind of what we read. And everyone has a task in that. You know, go and fill the earth, subdue it. And then we have the fall, creation of fall, which is coming very quickly when they make a choice to not trust God and to believe they know better, ultimately. So we have that, and then we have this, this starts in Genesis 3:15, when God says, the seed of the woman will ultimately crush the head of the serpent. This idea that God is redeeming all things, that he's the one doing it, And then we have this ultimate sort of restoration that's coming, and we read about that in Revelation. This picture, this understanding of our story, of the world that we live in, makes a big difference. Because when we talk about subdue the earth, it makes sense. Last week we talked about man was made in the image of God and therefore was supposed to sort of give away himself, right? Well, now let's think about image of God and what it means in light of this. Think about the first people to read what we just read or actually hear it were probably the Israelite people that were the former slaves. They left Egypt. They're wandering around the desert. And you got this guy Moses carrying around a stick. He kind of had a resemblance to Charlton Heston. And some of you got that. but he's leading them and he's telling them these stories. They don't know God. They don't know anything about this God who's called them out of slavery and promised them a land. They don't know anything about him. And Moses is telling them about him. And so when Moses says to them, you know, you guys, mankind, was made in the image of God, he has just told them only one thing. God created. Over and over and over again, God created this. He did this. He said that, and he made it, and he did this, and he did that. So the one thing we can be pretty sure of is that these desert wanderers knew about God is that he created stuff. And then Moses says, and you're made in his image. So the only thing at this point that they know they're supposed to do if they're imaging God is to create, to build, to make stuff. I think the plan all along was that God made this couple, put them in this place. He said, go and subdue the earth. You know, we've said that creation started, life started, civilization, however you want to put it, in a garden, and it ends in a city. Because we've got this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. I think the plan all along was for God. He said, hey guys, go multiply. Take generations. Use the creative gifts that I've given you. Use all of your talents. Use your brains. Use your hands and build a city. And I think ultimately the plan, I don't think the plan included the fall. We can talk theologically about whether God knew and all this kind of stuff. But I don't think that was his plan. I think his plan was to one day have humanity standing around going, look, we did it. We subdued and we filled the earth. This wild jungle that you made, and we made a city out of it. I think that's what it was supposed to be from the start. And that's what I think God wants. We think our work is drudgery because we don't see that we're actually building something that God has called us to build all along. Think about your job again for a minute. Again, maybe you're a homemaker. You're training laborers. You're training another generation who is going to subdue and fill the earth. Maybe you're in design or carpentry or manufacture, some kind of building thing. Think about up north where all the building is going on in Bismarck, all the houses that are being built. This is civilization, culture, life. Homes are being built where families are growing. This is changing our world. Those jobs matter. Farmers. You are creating the ability for people to live by giving them food. Salesmen are filling the earth with the creations of mankind, with the tools, with the culture, with the technology. That's what we're doing. Those jobs are, I think, jobs that would have been around anyway. And then we have jobs like that ultimately exist because of the fall, but in some ways the job is to eradicate the effects of the fall. Doctors. I don't think we'd have doctors if we didn't have the curse of sickness and death. But we're glad they're here. They're helping us push back the effects of the fall. That's what they do. Funeral directors, you help alleviate pain from living in the world with sorrow and death in it. It's important. That is important work that makes a difference. Researchers at Stanford just think they just found a cure for Alzheimer's. Hallelujah. We shouldn't have Alzheimer's ever. Shouldn't exist. But this is people working to push back the effects of the fall. Now, I don't think we'll ever eradicate the fall. Not until Jesus comes and restores all things. It's Him that will fix that. But all of our jobs are about subduing and filling the earth and helping people to do that. Our jobs matter, and our jobs were around before the fall happened. And that doesn't change our work. So, work is the purpose of humanity from the very beginning. But it's also really important that we kind of get this. Our work does not define us. Think about that. In our culture, who are you? What is the question we always ask? What do you do? Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's an old preacher, dead preacher. He had been a doctor, became a preacher, and one thing he said, and this is in, he was in England, and he said in England, he said, I'm trying to think of how he put it, when you are a doctor, you could put on your gravestone, born a man, died a doctor, because it, apparently in his culture, that identified the man. Everything about you was a doctor. We do that. We tell our kids, you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. We define people by what they are, and by their career, by their vocation. I would give anything to have, you know, a young boy or young girl look at somebody who asks them, what do you want to be when you grow up? And hear that kid say, a loving husband and father or mother. That's what I want to be when I grow up. Someone who serves the people around me. Instead, we're pigeonholing people. We're asking people to define what they want to be by a title. Now, our work doesn't define us. And because of that, we tend to build stati? our status around our job. And we assign status to certain jobs. It's a failure to understand the way our economy actually works. Think about it. The president of the United States, whatever you think of the man, we hold that position in high regard and think, wow, he's the president. You know, he's done something. He's important. Well, think about American history. The president would have died 1,000 times over of dysentery if it weren't for the garbage men and the sewer techs who make sure that he's not swimming in trash. Those jobs are just as important as his. He couldn't do his job without them. Farmers are useless without truck drivers and trains and mechanics and the manufacturers that build their equipment. We don't see the importance, the significance of these things. In America, we're so quick to attach status, and then we claw and we fight so that we can have a higher paying job or a better job. This is what Tim Keller says about this. The gospel of salvation through sheer grace holds an implication for work. Many modern people seek a kind of salvation, self-esteem and self-worth from career success. This leads us to seek only high-paying, high-status jobs and to worship them in perverse ways. But the gospel frees us from the relentless pressure of having to prove ourselves and secure our identity through work, for we are already proven and secure. Bottom line is, every single one of us, I don't care if you're a CEO or a janitor, your identity fundamentally is broken. You're broken and in need of restoration. Unable to help yourself. That, I mean, bottom line, That's what we are. Now, if you know Jesus, you're being redeemed, you're being restored, and your status, my status, is one thing, is Jesus loves you. That's what makes you important. You're not important because of your job. You bring life to the world, you bring good to the world in your job. But what makes us important, what makes us significant, is that Jesus loves us. And once we get that, we're free. We're free from the pressure to perform and free to give ourselves away in our work. And what is the purpose? What is the purpose, ultimately, of our work, but the flourishing of humanity? Martin Luther, the reformer who nailed the stuff on the door, you learned about him in history class, he made an observation. He looked around the world, and he read, noticed in the Bible, you know, God cares for those he loves, you know, look at the lilies of the valley and the sparrows, and they eat, and they're dressed. He saw all of these things about God taking care of people, and then he realized, yeah, God was taking care of people through farmers and milkmaids. This is, you know, a long time ago, they actually called him that. Through people doing their labor, God was caring for the world. That's the purpose of all of our work, to care for the world, not to provide an income. God provides for his people. He'll take care of us. The purpose of our work is to provide for the world around us, the flourishing and health and welfare of humanity. And the third thing we need to know about our work, it's always filled with thorns, and it always will be. Genesis 3, 17 and 18 sort of explain this. You know, you probably know the story. The serpent comes along and tempts Eve and Adam, and they're like, okay, yeah, I think you're right. Maybe God can't be trusted. They eat the fruit, and because of that, there's this curse. Death, the first part of it. The serpent is cursed as well. And then God says, cursed is the ground because of you. I've always found that to be a fascinating phrase. Because of what you did, Adam, the ground that you were called to work, serve, and love, and build is now cursed. You'll work it, and it will produce thorns for you. And I think that applies in all of our areas of work. Yesterday, I was sitting here, I was in my office, door locked, music on, and working on my sermon, just doing the work I'm called to. And Paul was in here setting up chairs, doing the work he was called to, and then he calls me, and there's water gushing under this door over here, and the gutter outside was... It was kind of full of, I don't know, what would you call it? Some kind of gunk that used to be leaves. And it was backing up, and all the water was kind of pushed back into the, and it was coming under the foundation. And so Paul and I had to go outside and kind of cut the gutter all apart, the downspout, so that we could get the water away from the building. Our work did not turn out the way we had hoped. We had thorns. We had things to deal with that we didn't want to. My hope is that those of us, though, that really hate our jobs will find purpose and meaning in them. And those of us that really, really love our jobs will understand that even when we love it, and even when things are going well, there's going to be thorns. There's going to be inconveniences. Meetings will become chaotic. Patients will die. Cars will break. Hailstorms destroy crops. Things don't always go the way they're supposed to. Tolkien told a story. It's called Leif by Niggle. One of his, you know, little short stories, little known. But in it, there's this guy, his name is Niggle, and his job, his calling, is to paint this tree. And as he works on it, he imagines it, and the dream of this painting grows and grows. There's birds and there's squirrels and in the branches, and he can see it all, and his job is to put it on the wall. And he keeps getting distracted. You know, there's a neighbor who comes over and needs something. He gets sick, and his whole life, and he's a perfectionist, and he wants to do things right. And so he returns to this painting again and again. Always greater visions, and always distractions and frustrations and problems in his work. And when Nigel dies, he's only finished one leaf. And he gets to heaven. You know, the story is sort of, you know, you got to really read into things. But he gets to heaven, and he sees it, his tree, the whole thing. It's there. It's perfect. It's exactly what he thought it was. And it's what he never got to finish, but it was there. This is what our theology teaches us about work. This is why work matters, because there's a tree. It's done, and we're moving toward it. And we may never ultimately see it. We may never see our painting come to fruition. We may continue to get frustrated and pushed down in our work with the inability to fully accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. But our work is a gift to us to use our gifts and our calling to glorify God and to serve the world around us. And our work is a gift to the world. And even if we only paint a leaf, that leaf is a gift that God is asking and calling us to give to the world. Now, hopefully that new perspective on work will help us to work with purpose, with hope, even when we have the frustrations, with the hope that ultimately our work, even what we do get done, matters, and what we don't get done one day will be done. Let's pray. God, thanks for our work. Thanks for our vocations. Thanks that so many of the people in this room are doing such important things. I pray for us that that you'd show us places to work where we can use our gifts. That even for those of us in here that are retired, that you would continue to show those people work, places they can use their gifts to serve the world around them. Don't ever let me or any of us become comfortable, but always challenge and push us to continue to give ourselves to the world around us. It's in your name. Amen.